continue in our series at a deeper look at the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments on the surface we can memorize, and we have a couple kids who came up and showed us they can do that, and I hope you can too. The Ten Commandments are life-giving. I believe that God gave them to us in part because He wanted to help us and to give us life. And all of God's law is like that. God gives it to us as His loving heart, the covenant, as part of the covenant, because He cares about us and loves us. So I think of the Ten Commandments as from God's heart to my heart. God gives us the commandments to guide us, to help us, to bless us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so I have to believe that the Ten Commandments are part, and they have something to say to us today. They have something to say to us even in 2017 in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. I believe that the commandments are useful for us today, and want to invite you as we take a look at today the second commandment and what God says to us in that second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath, anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to help govern the human heart. We know that the context of where they were given and when they were given, God gave them to the Israelite people as they left Exodus, and knowing that the heart of man was wicked and knowing that God wanted to reach out and connect to them and make relationship with them. You might say in a world of sin, God gave His law to help the Israelites to get back on track on living in relationship with Him. They were commandments to help them. They were commandments to govern society, govern the relationship between God and His chosen people and between God's people. Relationships, both with God and with man. All of the commandments God gives us to help us to live better. I've also talked about the last couple of weeks how God gave us the commandments to help us to know how to live, to not only live better, but to love better. And that all the commandments that God gives us in the Bible, in the Old Testament, are all aimed toward the same end, and that is for us to be able to love God deeper and to understand who He is and to love one another. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What are those commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when God gives us the Ten Commandments, it's a part of the two greatest commandments, and that is God is a God of love. His nature is love, and His relationship is love. He wants us to love Him, and He wants us to love one another. All of the law of and prophets. I believe the second commandment, as was with the first we looked at last week, remind us that every person needs God. Every person needs to connect with the Creator. There's something inside of us that we need to connect with God. And when we're not connecting with God, there's an emptiness, there's a loneliness, there's something missing inside of us when we're not connecting to God. We were made in the image of God. And that is somewhat of a mystery. What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? That there's something about us that we have an individual nature, an individual personality. God also is an individual. He's a person, not like we're a people and a human being, but He is an individual. And He has qualities of His nature that He passed on to the human race when He created Adam and Eve in His own image. The image of God is very important when we try to understand, I believe, really the first and the second and the third commandments. What kind of God is He? What kind of image does He have? And what kind of image did He create us to be like Him? We know that we have a physical being, but we also know that God made us with something in His image far deeper and different than a physical being. God created us as spiritual beings. There's something about us that is spiritual, a spirit that lasts, a spirit that perceives differently than our physical beings. There's something about us that we may not be able to put our finger on, but we realize that there's something about us that is a living, ongoing person inside of us, spirit within us. And because we have that ongoing spirit that is of a spirit nature, we have a desire to connect with God. We may not call it that. We might not think of it in that category, but there's something inside of us that draws us to God. There's a longing inside of us to be connected with eternity. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. God has put within us this capacity, and not only capacity, but this part of our nature that draws us to have a relationship with Him. And if we don't have that, then we're drawn away to something that's far lesser and so much more dangerous, and in the heart of sinful man can create such havoc and wreak such problems and pain and sin and destruction in our world and our culture around us. Every culture out there that I know of and I've read about, every historical people in every country, in every century, I don't know of any culture anywhere that has not believed in a God. They might not call it that, but every culture, every world religion believes in God. It's so varied what they believe and those things, but man has created religion because he is a spiritual being, and he needs to be connected with God. That longing inside of him is strong and evident, and even places in the world where religion is determined to be not useful and has tried to be stamped out again and again, what happens? You have this evil, angry, crushing spirit wanting to crush out belief in God, but it can't be done. It can be suppressed. And think of what it takes in order to try to do that in these cultures and in these places, just so someone doesn't believe in God. And to the extent of evil that it goes to do that, that should just tell us and show us that all of us have inside of us a longing and a need to connect to God. We may not understand who He is or where He is or how He operates, but there's a longing inside for meaning all around us. Inside of man is a longing to know God. There's a longing, and we can substitute that with other things, but it's always lesser things that we do that with. If we are not connected to God, we will try to fill in the gaps of that loss. That's what life does to us. If we are not connected and know who God is and feel and sense the truth of God, then we will try to fill in those missing places and pieces in our life with things. The second commandment tells us that. That's not good for us. God doesn't want that for us. It's not what is best for us. We'll fill in the gaps with created things. In the Old Testament, we read example after example of people who did not know who God was, and they filled in the gaps with all kinds of physical idols and things that they would physically bow down to and worship and hold in this place of high respect and regard. And we read those stories, and at least if you're a little bit like me, I've gone to church all my life, and I hear those stories, and man, they seem incredible to me. Why would you bow down to a pole? And you know, what does that do for you? And sometimes it's hard for us to understand how it is that people can do that. But the reality is, the human heart, without the knowledge of God and relationship with God, will do that with something. It may not be a physical pole. In fact, in our culture and our year and our day, I believe that our graven images are very different than that. There may be some that still do that, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the truth is, this commandment has got to be timeless for us. There's something about all the commandments that I believe are absolutely timeless. And although part of it might seem, well, that's not me, when we go deeper into the commandment and understand the heart of God, we realize that there's some temptation there that will always be there to attack the heart of man who doesn't hold God in the regard that he needs to. There's something that is missing. There's something that when we don't have, when we're not connected, we are longing for and looking for. All of which, the things, those lesser things that have value, but not lasting spiritual value. So many of the things that we can fill our lives with are good things. In fact, most of them probably are good things. But yet, they can come between us and valuing God for that spiritual part that he can supply in our lives. We can try to take physical things and put them in place of a physical or a spiritual longing that goes on inside of us. I would say that probably all of you, most of you, if not all of you, when you stop and you think about this, you say, yes, there's something inside of me that I know goes beyond my physical things. There's a part of me that's longing for something. There's a part of me that wants to know why I'm here, wants to know the purpose of my life, wants to know the creator that made me. We have questions and things like that. And we have that nature inside of us longing for that. And when we fill them with other things, they are poor substitutes for being connected to God. Are we ready for that video? This is out of place, and because it's kind of a different kind of video, it's going to seem a little out of place, but bear with me. It's short, like last week. If you're here last week, you know what I'm talking about. But would you play it through twice? It's less than a minute each, about the longing inside the human heart.
Today, I am unreal. And it's because, like everybody, I'm looking for something. I mean, it's not like I'm worshiping or idolizing these things, but I'll see someone famous and I want to be like them. Or there'll be a guy and it seems like he could really be right for me. Or maybe there's something that makes me forget what I don't like about myself. And, you know, these things can be great, but after a while, they're just not quite as fulfilling as I'd hoped or needed.
And if we don't find it in who God is and God's truth and God's nature and God's love, then we can go down all kinds of paths that are painful and take us away from the heart of God and being fulfilled in our heart of knowing that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins and we can have life in him and in his name. The second commandment is, I think about these words, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, reminds me of several things. Number one, it reminds me of the uniqueness of who God is. The uniqueness of God. He is different than anything in the creation. He is not created like everything else. God is the creator, so he's outside of everything that we see and feel and experience and enjoy or don't like. God is unique. And so he's got to be seen differently and addressed differently in our hearts, our minds, our spirits. God is unique. He's different. He's better. He's higher. He's other. He's perfect in his nature. He's loving. We can't hardly comprehend the uniqueness of God. But the second commandment reminds me of how unique God is. He is a loving God. We understand love and we try to follow it and live it out, and to some degree we're successful, but understand the nature of a unique God who is described as God is love. He's not a human, not with the same kind of thoughts and feelings that we have. He has thoughts and he has feelings and he's hurt by our sins. So there's certainly some kind of a similarity there, but we also got to remember that he's different than us. So we can't treat him like we would another person. We can't treat them as someone that we love and care for in this life. It must be different. We can't treat him as the physical things we have, the money that we have, or the car that we have, or the house that we have, or even the clock on the wall and how we spend our time. We can't do it the same way and be connected to him. We can't treat him as if he is something of which we must give him a certain number of minutes or we'll lose it. God is higher than that. He's better than that. He's worthy of something different that is hard to put, it's hard for me to put my finger on exactly what it is. The second commandment reminds me that God is unique, and I just challenge you to think, God, how are you unique? How are you different? How must I regard you in relation to other things in my life, things that can take all these things, my time and my talent and my affections of my heart? God, how can I see you for who you are? Amazing. And all the words that we might use to describe that. The second commandment also speaks to me. It helps me to understand the personality of God. I did not decide what God's personality is. None of us have been given the right to draw the picture and decide who God is. And a lot of the problem today is people want to make their own God. They want to make him a certain way. They want to create him with certain attributes, and they want him to think like this, and they want him to perform like this, and they want him to react like this, and they want him to spare people of dying over here. They want a God who will do this and will let me have this relationship or whatever. God, I want you to be what I design you to be. We can't do that. It's not going to happen. You cannot design God. The second commandment reminds us that God is God. He is above and beyond everything else. And we must worship him for his personality, whatever we think of it, whatever in our wonderful minds we come up with what we wish God would be. The truth is, the second commandment reminds me that we must accept God for who God is. And we are blessed to do so. We might not think that sometimes, but let God be God. Let God decide the things that God will decide. If you want to control God, the second commandment is kind of almost, it's kind of the opposite of, I want to control God. The second commandment reminds us that God is in control. He's unique. He has his own personality, his own individuality, just like every single one of us as human beings are unique and different. That we can understand. We look around and we know that. There is only one God expressed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but he is one and he has his distinctness. And what we're told in the scriptures is the truth about God's personality. Some things are easy to hear about God. I want to hear how merciful he is. I probably preach about that more than some things. I want to hear how long-suffering he is. I want to hear that God is patient with us and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's true. That part of God's personality is easy for me to hold on to and grasp. But I also have to remember there's a fullness of who God is throughout the scriptures. And if we neglect part of God's personality and only hold on to others, then probably our faith will be somehow warped in some way. We also know that God is a just God, a loving God. He must hold us accountable for sin. The whole reason Jesus came is that God is a just God and a loving God. He had to hold mankind accountable for sin, but yet in his heart, whatever it is, in the heart of God, he desired so much to have a relationship with you that he sent Jesus to come. That was his personality, his individuality poured out, and you're made in his image. The second commandment, I believe, is about understanding who God is and accepting God for who he is. Understanding that when God says, I am a jealous God. What does that mean? The third thing here that I want to say about what this reminds me of, or when I think about the second commandment, is the nature of God of jealousy. Jealous is a word that I've never quite understood all the way. It's kind of a bad word. It's always been a bad, it was a bad word for me growing up. Jealous was always bad. But then, as I got older and I read the scriptures and I started being confronted with elements of what it means to be jealous, I understand how precious it is that God is jealous. I can't say I really felt that way a while back. I thought, God, what do you mean you're jealous? That's not right. Come on. Oh, God's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. So jealous that it says here that he's angry. So there's an angry part of God. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This is a part of God that I do wrestle with to understand, and now I'm standing up here and wanting to talk about it. How is it that God's jealous, and what does that mean that God is jealous? We know that God's jealousy is a just jealousy. You see, because God is worthy of our praise. If he wasn't worthy of our praise, then his jealousy would be something else. God is worthy of our best praise. He is a loving, almighty, conquering, caring, connecting God. And when we refuse to acknowledge that, we drive this stake, this rift between us and a God who's reaching out to us. Remember, this commandment is given because God loves us. He wants to help us in our relationship. The jealousy of God is a protective jealousy. I've used this word several times in this series, life-giving. The jealousy of God is life-giving. It's a good quality. Like a husband who sees someone flirting with his wife, and he becomes jealous. He says, no, I won't allow that. Why? Because he's protecting something precious and valuable. And to allow that to happen, and what will continue to happen there, would be very devastating. God doesn't want you to be devastated by selfishness. God doesn't want you to be devastated by being so focused on earthly things that you miss out on the connection with him. God's jealousy comes from a heart of love. God's jealousy comes because he's protecting something that is so very precious. And we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful that God gets angry at sin. That's something to wrestle with a little bit. We should be thankful that God is angry at sin. Why? God's protecting the good. God's nature is love. He knows that sin destroys our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. Ten Commandments. God's jealousy is a blessing. We may not quite understand it, but we do when we go to verse 6. I think, again, we're reminded of what this jealousy does. Verse 6 says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see the contrast there? The third and fourth generation, God's anger. 1,000 generation, God's love. Is God both angry and loving? I have to say yes. Is God angry today? I think I would have to say yes. Is God hurt by sin today? Yes. But does this holy, loving God continue to reach out in love to you and I and to hurting people, to good people and bad people, to people who get it right and people who are out wrong? Oh, that's God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the kind of jealous God that he is. So if you wonder, how does God feel about you? Your life. Good or bad? Maybe you've been one of those people who have really tried to walk pretty straight. Oh, God loves that. Where you failed, where you've sinned, I want you to know God is angry. Don't think that God hasn't noticed. Don't think that just if you're quiet about it, God will forget about it. That's not what a jealous nature does. But He loves you so much that He reaches out to you for life, for connection. That's what this commandment's about. It's connection. God wants to connect, to bring us back. For a long time when I thought about this commandment, I thought of the golden calf. That's kind of my picture of the second commandment, the golden calf. Book of Exodus, you know the story probably. This is the big one. This is a big idol. This is big and bad, and we kind of have the whole story. And boy, I could see this. I could see God's anger here. I understand that. I can see the kind of the deep heart of man here. If you think about that story, and why would they get to that point that they would do this? I can see the second commandment here. I've seen a lot of pictures of statues and idols in my life. You have too. Maybe you've come to missionary services and missionaries have various things that people have worshipped things, maybe, or pictures or whatever. I've been places and seen lots of idols and things like that. I've read in the Old Testament about all the idolatry and the Israelites, the Asherah poles and all those things, and how God is so angry about that. I mean, it's like God really gets angry about this. I don't know that I fully understand it, but I know He does. In times when I've seen these, I felt pretty safe about this commandment, Well, boy, of all the 10, I don't think I have to worry about this one. Felt pretty safe. 3 years ago, most of you know that I had the privilege to go to India. While I was in India, before I came home, I went to Bombay or Mumbai and had a day and a half there. I arranged it so I could, I wanted to go to Mumbai and I wanted to experience the city. So Vinay had someone in his church who had a cousin that lived in Mumbai or something, and he employed him, and I paid him to take me around Mumbai for the day before I came home. And saw a lot of neat things, cultural things and history things. It was fast, and the people, What do you do when you see 43 million people in 1 hour, It was different. Well, anyways, one of the things I'd like to go to a Hindu temple. I wanted to see it. So the guy said, okay, I'll take you to the largest Hindu temple in Mumbai. And we went there, and it was large. There were thousands of people around it outside. Very strange-looking building, of course, strange to us. And I soon found out that there were like 5 different entrances, and you had to go into the queue, which was like going to King's Island, where you go up one and down the other and up the other and down the other until you finally get to the entrance and you go in. So I did that along with thousands of Hindu worshipers. I got in line, started going through, took half an hour or so to get in. And they were coming out about the same speed as they were coming in, men and women. So I walked into the temple. Immediately I felt something I have never felt before. There in this great big open room were hundreds of these things all over the walls. Those Indians were coming through. A lot of them had flowers in their hands, live flowers. I don't know where they got them or what, but well, I do know because when I went out, they were selling them. And they were going through and they were throwing their flowers. Then they were chanting something. Some of them were wailing. Of course, things I don't understand. The heaviness in that place was incredible. I I literally ran out. I had a lot of thoughts about it. The emptiness of grave and images. I would look in their faces and their eyes, and I felt and saw things that I'm not sure. It was so empty. They seemed so trapped to me. My heart was heavy for India. I don't think they even knew it. There they were like cattle going through the stall, not even realizing what was going on. I thought of the second commandment. Thou shalt have no graven images before me. And I thought, oh, those people, those poor people. And then I have to shift gear and I have to tell you, I had some other thoughts. Again, like when I think of the golden calf. Oh, I'm pretty safe. You don't have to worry about that with me. Somewhere along the way, like God does, somewhere along the way, his voice kind of said in my heart, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, I wanted to say Americans aren't like that. Hey, this is 2014 back then. Go on to the next slide. We're not tempted like that. I'm not worried about my retirement. Really, Wayne, do you think you don't need to be thinking about the second commandment? Do we really believe, do we believe that every commandment, Satan has a temptation for us? I do. And this one is there too. Although, if you'd asked me otherwise, I think, oh no, I'm okay with this one. Okay, go to the next screen, would you? Please. What would be on your slide? What is it God would say to you? Be careful. Be careful. God gives us the commandment because he loves us so much. Not to stomp on us. Because he knows the human heart. And how we need to always be asking God, are these things more important in my life than you? What is it that you highly value, you highly treasure? What is it that Satan can tempt you to value more than your relationship with God? In closing this morning, I did think of the words of Jesus, and it's been on my mind from the Gospel of John chapter 4. The woman at the well, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We always keep him up front in everything we do, whatever we hold on to, whatever we believe. And I was thinking of this and one other thing, worship. Kind of prompted what I said at the beginning of the service when I said, what are we going to do in worship today? A worship comes from who we are and what we believe and what where we value God. I pray that God would help us to hold him to the highest place. Don't let anything in your life become more important than worshiping an almighty God. He is worthy of our very best. Thank you for being here today. Would you stand? Debbie, would you come? I'm going to ask that we sing in closing this morning from our hymn book, A Song of Praise. Number 2, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Would you sing that in worship today? And maybe God speaks to you. What is it that can come between you and Him and worship Him today? Thank you for who you are, a holy and a mighty, a magnificent God that's worthy of our worship. I pray, God, that we would be honest with you. I pray, God, that we would ask you to help us to confess our sins, Lord God, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you for the relationship that you want to have with us, that you reach out to us. God, you invite us to come. Today, Lord, as we close this service, I pray that each one of us would, in our hearts, cry out to you and say, God, I want you to be number one in my life. Help me to know how to do that. Help me with my life. Help me with my problems, I pray. God, thank you that you hear our prayers. And Those that come to you, you will no wise cast out. I thank you for that today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.